There are 39 milahot, which constitute forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath. It's the why behind the way we do the things we do. Join Rabbi Moshe Schnurb now for Hilchos Shabbos, only on 101.9 High FM.
Soul to soul on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Vaeschanan. Right, Parshas Shabbos Nachmu, Tu B'Av tomorrow. What a beautiful, beautiful, auspicious Shabbos coming out of Tisha B'Av. I hope all of you had a very, very easy fast, but a meaningful Tisha B'Av, and you got something out of it, and you were inspired, and you've set your sort of radar for what you need to do for the next 7 weeks to get ready for Yom HaDin Yom HaKippurim, which is coming soon. Baruch Hashem, it's on its way. And a very, very warm welcome to all of our radio family. It's so great to have you all back with us this week. It's an honor and a privilege to be spending time with you. And I'd like to, as always, to say that the program today is dedicated as a refuah shleima for many, many cholim. Just a example: Pesach Yitzchok ben Etta, Elio Yechinan ben Shena Tema, Yehuda Hillel Halevi ben Shulamis, Leah bas Asna, Tzivia bas Etka, Michal Chava bas Fega Aviva, Lana Tevia bas Reina Besech Shar. May all those who are needing a Yeshua or Nechama, needing a kiss from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, may they be zeche to get it in the schus of our Torah, in the schus of our coming together, in the schus of so many in caring and davening and doing chesed and being involved in every single kind of way. May that finally move HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the kisei rachim, to the kisei of finally bringing us the Melech HaMashiach. Moshe Rabbeinu was davening, I want to get into Eretz Yisrael. He davened 515 tefillos. Vayom Hashem elav Rav Loch. And Hashem said to him, it's enough. Al toisef daber elai oid badavar hazeh. Too much for you. Don't continue to speak to me further about this matter. You know, it's simply put, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, enough, do not continue asking to enter Eretz Yisrael. It is not happening. The decision has been made. Chazal, Gemara, and Sota, Yud Gimel, offer an alternative understanding of Rav Loch. Rav Yesh Loch. You have a Rav, you have a Rebbe, you have a spiritual guide, Yeshua. And on the surface, Chazal's exposition is very, very enigmatic. It appears almost as if Hashem was almost calling attention to the fact that Moshe would not enter Eretz Yisrael, adding that Yeshua is his Rav. It's not bad enough that Hashem did not accept all of Moshe's tefillos to reverse his decree, that he had to be reminded that he was no longer in charge. His faithful student Yeshua was now the Rav. So in his preface to Tshuvas Nesivas Or, so Rav Yaakov Nota Zal, was a dayan in Kletsk, writes that on the contrary, these words were meant to soothe and assuage Moshe's feelings. True, he personally was not destined to enter the land, but the fact that his prized student was taking his place, carrying on his legacy, should comfort him. Moshe, you should know that every positive action that Klai Yisrael performs once they enter the land will be added to your heavenly accounts, as if you had personally had performed the mitzvah. When a great Rebbe leaves this world, but leaves a faithful student to teach, lead, and carry on his legacy, the loss is real. Yet, the people are never truly left bereft. Yeshua was Moshe's successor in more than just position. He was, in fact, the very, very embodiment of everything that Moshe Rabbeinu had stood for of his Rebbe. If that could be possible, Yeshua's greatest merit was his uncompromising fidelity to his Rebbe, not in sort of slavish imitation, but in living continuity. Moshe's legacy remains ever present, undiminished by the veil of death. For each time his student teaches or shows care or inspires, Moshe's legacy becomes a living entity. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. Please stay with us. There's so much more coming up.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Parshas Vo'eschanan, Tov Shin Pei Hei, Shabbos Nachmu, special Avtaira, the first of the seven comforting Avtairas, Nachmu, Nachmu Ami, and of course today in addition, today is Tu B'Av, the most beautiful, beautiful Yontif for Klai Yisrael, the day where so many wonderful things happen and the tide, the mazel of Klai Yisrael begins to change and go upbeat. So in our Parsha this week, Moshe Rabbeinu describes how he really, as we said, he really wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. There was nothing in the world Moshe Rabbeinu wanted more than to go to Eretz Yisrael. It didn't matter if he went as a leader. It didn't matter to him if he went as just a pleb, a plain person. It didn't matter if he went as an animal or as an inanimate object. He just wanted the great merit of going into Eretz Yisrael. And Vayisaber Hashem bi. Hashem got angry at me. Lema'anchem. On your account. V'leishamaylai. And Hashem wouldn't listen to my prayers. Vayayimra Hashem ala. Hashem said to me, Ravlach, enough with you. Al toisef daber elai oid v'adav razeh. Don't speak to me any further about this subject. And Rashi writes over there, what does it mean Hashem got angry at me, lemanchem, because of you? Bishvilchem. Says, it's actually on your account, because of you. Atem goramtem li. You're the one that caused that Hashem got angry at me. You're the one that put me in this predicament. V'chein hu oimer. And so, quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, where David HaMelech says, "Vayaktzifu al-mei meriva," they caused anger by the mei meriva. "Vayela l'Moshe bavuram," and bad things happened to Moshe on account of them, because of them. So it sounds clear from the words of Rashi that if such a thing can be said, that the main cause for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's refusal to allow Moshe Rabbeinu to go into Eretz Yisrael was the Jewish nation themselves, Am Yisrael. That it somehow sounds like because of them, Moshe Rabbeinu was not going to be given permission to enter the land of Eretz Yisrael. And we need to understand, how is that possible? What did they do? What was that? How could it be blamed on them that Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael? There's a Gemara in Maseches Sota on page 14a, Gedalei Rav Nalef, that says as follows. Dorash Rav Smiloi. Smiloi expounded as follows. Mipnei ma nisave Moshe Rabbeinu l'konas etzo. Why was it, in fact, that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to enter Eretz Yisrael? V'chilechol mipiryahu tzarech? Did Moshe Rabbeinu need to eat from the fruits of Eretz Yisrael? Was that what he wanted? Or did he want to have a beautiful, sweet, a sabra? Or mamish, one of these amazing, amazing Eretz Yisrael, the pomegranates? Was that what Moshe wanted? Oi, perhaps, oi, lispoya mituvotzarach. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to have a falafel or an amazing shawarma what did Moshe Rabbeinu want? Elokach omar Moshe. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Harbe mitzvos nitzav Yisrael. There are many, many, many commandments that the Jewish nation was given. The Ein Miskaimin Ela Be'eretz Yisrael. And many of those mitzvahs can only be fulfilled in the land of Israel. Ekones Ani La'aretz, I want to go into the land. Kidei She'yiskaimu Kulan Al Yodi. So that I will be able to fulfill all of these mitzvahs. That's what I want. I want to be able to do all the mitzvahs that I can only do in Eretz Yisrael. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe, Kuluma Tamavakesh. Is the only thing you want? Ela L'kabel Schar. You want to do mitzvahs so that you can receive rewards for doing the mitzvahs? Ma'alan Yalecha. God virtually takes note. He says, I'm going to consider it for you. Ki ilu asisam. I'm going to consider it for you as if you did all those mitzvahs, and I will reward you as if you've done all the mitzvahs. Shnemar, and he quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu, chapter 53, which says, Lachein achalek lo berabim. And therefore, assuredly, I will give him the many as his portion. V'yes atzumim yichalek shalal. And he's going to receive the multitude as his spoils. Tachas asher heera lamoves. For he exposed himself even to death. V'yes poshim nimna. And was numbered amongst the sinners, v'hu chet rabim nasa, whereas he actually bore the guilt of the many, v'la poishim yafgia, and actually made interceded for all the other sinners. That's the pasuk in Yeshaya, the Gemara quotes. And we have to understand, if the whole reason that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go to the land of Israel was only in order to fulfill the mitzvahs that are dependent in being in the land of Israel, so what? He prayed so much, 515 different prayers for that goal. But Chazal say, the Gemara in Brochus, in Daf Vav, and also in Kedushin says, that Choshav Odom Lasas Mitzvah, if a person thought, planned, wanted to do a mitzvah, V'nenas, and due to circumstances beyond his control of Layasa, he wasn't able to do it. Ma'al elav akosav HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers it ki'ilu aso, as if he actually did it. And it certainly was well known before HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the greatest thing Moshe Rabbeinu wanted was to go into Eretz Yisrael and to fulfill all the mitzvahs. If so, what reason did he have to daven so much? Surely, the very, very fact that he wanted to go so much, Hashem would give him credit for the mitzvahs, even without all of that davening. In fact, I saw the Panri office asks that question. But we have to then discuss for a moment the words of Chazal. Ma'al elav akosav. The pasuk considers it ki'ilu asa, as if he did it. Now, when we say as if he did it, is that considered as if he actually did it? Or is it some kind of as if, you know, it's not really he did it, but, you know, we'll give him credit as if he did it. Is it actual or is it just a comparison? For example, The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah on page 16b brings quotes Rabbi Yitzchak and says, any year she ain't token la b'tchilasa, where we don't blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, may rein la b'sofer. Not such good things happen during that year. And Tosfos brings from the Bahag, from the Hilchos Gedolos, that it's not talking about when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos. No, that's not what he means. But where some something beyond our control happens, and because of this crazy circumstances, we're not able to blow the shofar. That's what the Gemara is talking about. So now it's, we're understanding that even when they were prevented from blowing the shofar because of circumstances beyond their control, they had no way of handling the situation. Still, it's a year in which not such good things will happen in the year, and it's not considered. They wanted to do it; they really wanted to do it, but it's not considered as if they actually blew the shofar. And the question is, why not? They did everything they possibly could to blow the shofar. Something happened that prevented them from doing it. Why don't we consider it as if they blew the shofar? We're going to take a short break, and we're going to come back and try to solve this riddle. It's 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul, and we'll be back in a moment with so much more interesting discussion and hopefully a big chiddush at the end.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul, back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Pashas Voeschanan, Shabbos Nachmu, Tu B'Av, tomorrow. What a beautiful, amazing Shabbos. We're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu davening and davening to be led into Eretz Yisrael because he wanted to do all the mitzvahs. He had such a desire, such an urge to do the mitzvahs. And the question was, we have a rule that if a person wants to do something and for reasons beyond his control is not able to do it, it's considered as if he did the mitzvahs. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to daven so far? He knew he would get the reward for the mitzvahs. So the Taz in Simon Tov Kuf Pei 585 brings the words of the Bahag and asks, because we have a rule that Oynes Rachmana Pacha, when a person is put in a situation where for circumstances which he can't control, he's not able to do something, he's exempt from that. And that applies in every situation. So what's the problem? Why was Moshe Rabbeinu so upset? Furthermore, it's difficult that the Maril, the great Maril, brings down rights that we're talking about in the case of the not blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah. So we said it's not such a great thing, but that's only with the by on purpose they didn't blow. But if for whatever reason the ability to blow the shofar was canceled or they were unable to blow it, so then nothing's going to happen, anything bad to that. So we therefore see that in the opinion of the Taz, something that's an onus, something that is beyond the person's control, is considered as if he actually did it. And in Shemayim, in heaven, they will consider it as if they actually blew the shofar. So why was Moshe Rabbeinu's desire not considered enough as if he actually did the mitzvahs? Similarly, the Maral brings in Gur Aryeh, in Parshas Baleischa, he says, the pasuk says, "Vayedaber Hashem Moshe b'midbar Sinai." Hashem spoke to Moshe in the midbar Sinai, "Bashana Hashenis," in the second year, let's say some time, second year after leaving Egypt, "Bachoyde Shorishan," the first month, Lema saying, "V'yasu b'nei Yisrael es haPosach b'mayadai." The Jews should make the Korban Pesach in its correct time, and he brings Tosfos in Kiddushin, and Tosfos quotes Rashi, that what was B'chodesh Rishon in the first month? So we know that the descriptions of what happened in the Torah, Parshas Bamidbar, Parshas Baleischa, are not in order, because what's described at the very beginning of Parshas Bamidbar took place at the beginning of the second month of the second year. It was only in Iyar where that took place. And the Parsha of Korban Pesach, Pesach Sheni, which was told on the first day of the first month, a month earlier, actually appears much later in the Torah. And the Gemara learns from here that there's no order, there's no fixed order, that the stories of the Torah are not necessarily brought in chronological order. So how come it didn't begin with something that actually became before that? So says Rashi, because it's something that it speaks a little bit derogatorily about the Jewish nation, that the whole 40 years that the Jews were in the desert, they only brought this one Korban Pesach. The other 38 years they didn't bring. And Tosfos asks, I understand. Why? How come they didn't bring? And he answers, because they were of the opinion, like the Tana that says, that any time where it says, when you come to Eretz Yisrael, it means only after you've come and settled the land. By Pesach, it says the word Bia. And therefore, they thought that they were only obligated to bring it when they came to Eretz Yisrael. Continues to us and ask, okay, since as far as strict law was concerned, they didn't have to bring the Korban Pesach, so why is that such an embarrassing thing for them? And he answers, the embarrassing factor is that they were delayed to go into Eretz Yisrael for 40 years because of the sin of the Meragdim, and therefore, for all that time, they weren't commanded to bring the Korban Pesach. And if they would have merited to go into Eretz Yisrael, they would have been able to bring it straight away. And the Maharal brings, quoting Tosfos, he says, there's no need for this reason, that it's always going to be considered something negative about the Jewish nation. Why? Because anyone who is exempt from a mitzvah, whether it's because of some circumstance beyond his control, or whether it's because some other exemption, still, it's a loss, it's an embarrassing thing for that person that he didn't do the mitzvah. Because we don't say this rule that an oinus, a circumstance beyond your control, exempts you from the mitzvah, only as far as that you're not going to get punished for not doing the mitzvah. But nevertheless, it's still a derogatory thing that he didn't do the mitzvah, and he should have earned the merit of doing the mitzvah. That's what the Maharal says. So what it seems clear from his words, that if someone was forced beyond his control and not able to fulfill any mitzvah, so it's not considered as if he actually fulfilled the mitzvah. On the contrary, right? From what we saw before in Tosfos in Kiddushin, where the Tosfos disagrees with that. And they say that the embarrassing factor for the Jewish nation was the fact that they had to stay in the desert for 40 years because of the chet of the Meragdim. It seems that the Gemara there holds that the very, very fact that they couldn't bring the Korban Pesach was not such an embarrassing thing, because that they were honest, they had no choice, they couldn't have brought it, and it should have been considered therefore as if they did it. So what's actually going on here? So Rav Yaakov Rasha in his response to Shvus Yankov was asked about a incident that happened as follows. There was a Rosh Chodesh, and it was very, very, very cloudy and overcast, and it was impossible to see the moon as it got new in order to sanctify the moon. You know, they used to sanctify the moon by actually seeing the new moon and testifying. They couldn't do it. And they heard from a certain Rav who decreed a fast day on the whole tzibur because of the fact that they weren't able to to figure out exactly when Rosh Chodesh was in that month. And he was asked, should one rely on the words of that Rav? And Rav Yaakov Rasha answered that this halacha has a source from the Gemara in Sukkah on Daf 28, where the Mishnah says that if it starts to rain on Sukkot, so when you allow to actually, how much rain does it have to fall in order for you to be able to sort of bail out of the Sukkah? So it says when the food starts getting yucky and wet, right? And they gave an analogy to it, says the Gemara, to a servant who comes to pour a cup of wine for his master, and the master takes the cup and throws it in his face. And the Gemara explains that it's as if it's the language of the Gemara is ki'ilu shafach loy raboy kitoin shomayim, as if his master threw in his face a pitcher of water in his face and said to him, I don't want you to serve me. And for that reason, the Maril brings down that in a situation that when a person has to leave the sukkah because it's raining or something, he shouldn't kick out the sukkah and go, but he should conduct himself as in a very, very subservient, in a very sad manner, right? Because as if he had this cup of wine thrown on his face. Hashem doesn't want our service in the sukkah. And therefore, even in our situation, it certainly was fitting that he should have subdued himself, because since it wasn't possible to be Mekadesh, the Levana, and Mekadesh Levana, we know, is like actually greeting the Shekhinah. Is so it seems that it would seem that this psak, as far as the fast day is concerned, so he has what to rely. However, when we look at it very well, we'll see that this is all built and constructed on a very shaky foundation. Why? Because the Gemara says that when a person thought to do a mitzvah and he was unable to do it, we consider it as if he fulfilled the mitzvah. And therefore, what was he worried about? By the fact that month they couldn't be Mekadesh Levana because it was cloudy. That's an oinus. And therefore, in Shemayim, for whatever reason, they didn't want them to be Mekadesh HaChodesh. So there's a Gemara in Chulin on page Zion 87. Brings a story about someone once slaughtered an animal, and in certain circumstances, part of the slaughtering is you then have to cover the blood. And his friend ran ahead and quickly covered the blood for him. And Rabbi Gamliel made that person pay 10 gold pieces. And all the commentators ask, I don't understand. Why did he make him pay? What did the person do? He wanted to do the mitzvah. It was an oinus that someone came and did it for him. Surely it's considered as if he did the mitzvah himself. And they answer that when we say that it's considered as if he did the mitzvah, that is ka'ilu. It's as if he did it, right? As he brings over there, and the Chacham Tzvi brings that it's not as if he actually did the mitzvah. It's as if he did the mitzvah, and then they discuss that. It comes out, therefore, that Moshe Rabbeinu Davin wanted to go actually into Eretz Yisrael. He thought that even if it was Hashem stopping me, that I couldn't go to Eretz Yisrael, and we said that's considered as if he did the mitzvah. So that's only as if he did it. It's not considered that he actually did the mitzvah. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the creator of the world who stopped him from going to Eretz Yisrael, no. He thought on the contrary, that, okay, I'm stopping you, but it's still considered as if you did the mitzvah. Now the Chido brings down in his Sefer Pe'achot on the Haggadah shel Pesach to explain what does it mean. V'hi she'amda la'avoseinu v'lanu. This stood for our forefathers and us. Shlo'i echot bilvat omo le'elech ha'aseinu. Not only one person stood up to destroy us. Ela b'chol davodor, every single generation, I'm the millennial, they stand up against us to destroy us. V'akadosh Baruch Hu matzlenu yadam. Hashem saves us from their hands. And he explains it based on what Chazal say, Tosfos in Kiddushin, that amongst the nations of the world, when they have a bad thought, when they want to do something terrible to the Jewish nation, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers it as if they already did it. And Tosfos proves it from the fact that it says by Esav, that the verse says about him that he wanted to do terrible things to Yaakov, and it's considered he's going to be covered in embarrassment, but all he did was want it. And that's, he says the Chidah, that's the word v'hi. You know, it's this idea that they thought to do bad things to the Jewish nation, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers that they actually did it. They actually stood up and destroyed our fathers. Right? Now, not lo yachol bavat amar le, not only one person actually stood up to destroy us and Hashem saved us, because every single time when they thought, when they plotted, when they planned to do bad to us, Hashem considers it as if they actually did it. And it's as if it already happened. And therefore, it's as if the Jewish nation experienced a salvation, as if all of those terrible things had already actually happened to them. Because Hashem considers it as if they punished, as if they did these terrible things to the Jewish nation. And the Kol Aryeh says over there, how come it is that right after Yishamda, we continue and we say, Tzei Lamad, go out and learn, what did Lavan, the Arami, want to do to us? And he explains that just as Lavan wanted to do something to us, and Hashem considered it his terrible plot against us as if he did it, even though he actually never killed Yaakov Avinu, it says, Arami Oyvei Dovi, Arami destroyed my father, right? And he says that's the way it is with all the non-Jews, that Hashem considers it when they plot and plan and design terrible things against the Jewish nation, Hashem considers it as if they actually did it, and Hashem saved us. So we went through a persecution. We got all the brownie points for having survived the persecution, even though we never actually did, but because it was only a plan. That Hashem considers it as if they had actually carried out their dastardly plan against the Jewish nation. And therefore, it's as if all our sins were atoned in the same way as if we had actually experienced the punishment. And as it's well known, if someone dies, al kiddush Hashem, to sanctify God's name, that Hashem forgives him for all his sins. As it says, that when a person accepts upon himself to mamish dedicate himself with self-sacrifice to Hashem, so he's automatically has all his sins forgiven. Therefore, we can say that because the Jewish nation, that over so many generations have survived so many plots and so many plans, and the non-Jews, the Goyim, have come, and they wanted to do terrible things and to hurt us. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers it as if they did all these terrible things to us. And therefore, it was so beneficial to the Jewish nation to forgive them for all their sins. However, Moshe Rabbeinu understood, no, that it's only considered as if, right? It's not that it's actually happened. It's as if it happened. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't think that the Jewish nation had this merit of having survived all the terrible persecutions, because it's not as if it actually happened. It's as if it only like it happens. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was told that he couldn't go into Tzol, so he thought it's only as if he did it. It wasn't actually, he did it. And Hashem said, no, we can consider it as if you actually did all those mitzvahs. By Bilam, it says, Bilam got up in the morning and he saddled his own donkey. And the Medrash explains that because he had so much hatred for the Jewish nation, he didn't even wait for his servants or his stable boys to harness his animal. He himself went and did it. And Hashem says to him, you Rasha. Avraham Avinu also, in his great zeal and his great desire to fulfill the mitzvah of the Akedah Skitzah, he also went and saddled his own donkey. So even your mysterious nefesh is not going to count for anything. Now, how do we compare the act of Avraham Avinu and the act of Bilam? But both of them came, right, to fulfill their tremendous desire, even though their thoughts and plans did not come to fruition, right? They wanted to do a mitzvah, or it was Bilam, wanted to do an Avera. And Avram couldn't do the mitzvah because Hashem stopped him from sacrificing his son. And Bilam couldn't do the Avera because Hashem wouldn't allow him to curse the Jewish nation. And that's why Kosh Baruch Hu said to Bilam, you silly Rasha. You thought to try to destroy the Jewish nation, and if you're going to not be successful, you'll then claim, well, you only tried. You didn't actually carry it out. No. Avraham Avinu, who in the merit of the fact that he wanted to sacrifice his own son, which would meant the end of the Jewish nation, and he still wanted to do my will. So that's considered as if he did it. And in that merit, it was promised him that his children would last forever and nothing could ever happen to them. And therefore, by you also, it's going to be considered as if you actually harmed and did terrible things to the Jewish nation. And just in closing, it's so interesting. In the Avinu Malkeinu, we say, Avinu Malkeinu, hofer atzas avenu, abolish the plans of our enemies. Now, there are two ways to get rid of a promise. Either haforas haneder, which is the father's right, or father or husband's right to undo a daughter or wife's neder, or hatarat nedarim, where you go to a chacham, and he abolishes the neder as if it never happened. We pray hafer. God, the difference between the two is that by hatarat nedarim, it's as if the neder never happened. By haforat nedarim, it's only from now on it doesn't exist. We pray hafer atzat avenu. We want the plan to exist, and we want them to be punished as if they actually carried out the plan. May our whole life be about desiring and doing everything we can to do mitzvahs. And therefore, if even for some reason we're not able to fulfill it and carry it out, Hashem will consider it as if we did it and reward us wholly and fully. This is Gwadim Alpanai Chayfan, the program of Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment with our Hilchos Shabbos slot.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, soul to soul, back on your radio, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Vo Eschanan Tov Shin Pei Hei, Shabbos Nachamu Tov Shin Pei Hei, and of course, tomorrow is Tu B'Av, the famous Tu B'Av, the day of that Taskula for marriages, the day where the Gemara says that Talmud Torah increases because in the upside down part of the world, i.e. the northern hemisphere, we've passed the apex of summer. The nights are starting to get longer and nights are designated solely for the study of Torah. So it's a real simcha, tremendous joy on this day. just as we always do at this time, to give you the important times you need to know for this coming Shabbos. So this afternoon, the earliest time to light your Shabbos candles is at 4:36. 4:36 is the earliest time. And again, let's chapura and let's try to really start. Tisha B'Av's gone. We're now working our way up towards Rosh Hashanah. Let's undertake to try for the next 7 Shabbos, so during these 7 weeks of comfort, as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah, to try to chapura. And let's be a little bit more organized. Let's be a little bit more sort of with it. And get our Shabbos candles on before the last minute. If you can go to the first minute even. 4:36 is the first minute that we can do it. And imagine what you can do, what you can gain by bringing in Shabbos 45, 50 minutes early and just enter the incredible world of Shabbos, the serenity of Shabbos, the calmness of Shabbos, the beauty of Shabbos. Grab a few extra minutes of that. It's so, so sublime. It's so beautiful. Certainly worth the effort of hurrying up a little bit and getting to that point. If you don't manage to get early, so 5 minutes later, 10 minutes early, 20 minutes later, you have plenty of time. The latest time for benching licht this afternoon is at 5:27. 5:27 is the latest time for benching licht, and as we always say, that is the time we have to consider as being now Shabbos. This is it. No more prep, no more things to do. This is when all the lights are set and the keys are away and the muktzah items are all put away, and we are hopefully already in shul so we can daven mincha together with the community, unless we davened earlier in the afternoon. But that's certainly the goal, right? As I always say, the tefillah of mincha, the transition from Friday to Shabbos is perhaps according to the most important tefillah of the week, because it prepares us for that incredible, incredible injection of Kedusha we're going to get as the Shabbos starts. So 4:36 is the earliest, 5:27 is the latest, and therefore sunset is at 5:45, quarter to 5. Obviously, the time between 5:27 and 5:45 is available for emergency only. It's an emergency lane for someone who really, really needs that in order to chas v'shalom prevent him from actually breaking Shabbos. But as far as we're concerned, that time is not available to us. If you want to be able to then make sure that you're davening Ma'ariv after night and be able to say the Kriyat Shema and not have to repeat it afterwards, 6:03 is already considered to be night, and you can say the Kriyat Shema, daven your Ma'ariv, come home, and sit down to a beautiful, beautiful Shabbos meal. It's still a little bit cold, so you might want something nice and warm to eat, but that's great. And again, spend the time, spend the evening with your family, with your friends, talking, reviewing the week, speaking about what you gained this week. Speak about something inspiring you saw or heard or experienced. Right? Especially we had Tisha B'Av on Sunday. There was so much good stuff, so much important and inspiring things coming down. Everywhere you looked, we have to have taken something with us and put it in our kit bag and taken it with us as we move up the ladder towards Rosh Hashanah. Tomorrow morning, of course, we're going to be laning Parshat Vayeschanan, a very significant Parsha, the second version of the Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 statements, and the first Parsha of Shema, and so many other beautiful, important, and quite dramatic interludes that go on there. And of course, the Haftorah is the first one of the 7 special Haftorot that we say between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah. And it begins, of course, with the words Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, which gives this Shabbos its actual name. Beautiful, beautiful Haftarah. And of course, tomorrow is going to be Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, and therefore we won't say Avrachamim or Askoras after the Haftarah. Go straight through to Musaf. And the usual Shabbos program, a Hashir maybe, hopefully a Hashir and some time and learning. And then, of course, lunch, the afternoon, we'll be saying the third Perek of Pirkei Avot, this week. So spend a bit of time learning it, going through it, sort of familiarizing yourself with all the incredible, incredible advice that our great sages, our great Tanoim give us in Pirkei Avos. And of course, tomorrow night, Shabbos Kodesh ends at 18 minutes past 6 is the end of Shabbos. And we go into another beautiful, beautiful week of growth, of learning, of Torah, and of Baruch Hashem, trying to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we are back. We're still obviously in Hilchos Shabbos, and we're dealing with the laws of lighting and extinguishing fires. And let's talk a little bit today about the malacha of extinguishing of mechaber, and then we're going to talk a little bit also about the concept of a malacha she'ena tzricha, right? So let's start as follows. Now, of course, extinguishing a fire in order to produce charcoal is one of the 39 malachas prohibited on Shabbos in the Mishkan. So they would turn wood into charcoal by setting fire to wood and then extinguishing it. They would then use this charcoal to then build a steady and long-lasting fire for preparing the dyes used to color the curtains in the Mishkan. Similarly, if one extinguishes the flame of a candle so that its wick will light more easily later on, so he transgresses absolutely a Torah prohibition by doing that. Now, what about a situation where a person extinguished a fire, but not because he wants the charcoal, but because, I don't know, he wants to conserve fuel, or because the light produced by the flame is bothering him. In other words, he's not essentially interested in putting out the fire. He simply doesn't want the candles to keep burning. So the Tanaim in the Gemara disagree about this. According to Rav Shimon, since this is a melacha she'eina tzricha legufa, which I guess we translate as a melacha that is not needed for its own sake, for the normal purpose that malacha is performed, or for the purpose that it was used and done in the Mishkan. So in that situation, it's only prohibited midrabon, it's only prohibited rabbinically. However, according to Rabbi Yehuda, even if one's objective is not the performance of the malacha itself, since he does, in fact, intend to extinguish the flame, he has performed a malacha and violates Torah law. This is Gemara in Shabbos on Lamed Aleph Amud Beis, and also Tzadi Gimel. So this is a very, very important argument. So practically speaking, Rambam maintains that a malacha she'eina tzericha legufa is prohibited by Torah law. Right? And that's Melacha Shabbos in chapter 1, halacha 7. While according to most other Rishonim, it's only rabbinically prohibited. And that's Rav Haigoin and Rabbeinu Hananel and the Baal HaMo'or and the Ramban and others. And also the Shulchan Aruch brings it down in Shin Lamed Dalet and the Mishnah Berurah over there. Since the only difference between a malacha she'ena tzrich legufa and a regular malacha is the intention behind it, performing a malacha she'ena tzrich legufa, right, is considered more severe they're violating a standard rabbinic prohibition. Okay, we're going to come back with the last few comments in a moment. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul, and this is the greatest Jewish radio station in all of Africa.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnerb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul, back on your radio, Erev Shabbos Kiddush, Par Shas Voeschana and Tov Shin Peye. As we get ready to take our leave and run off into the sunset, just a couple of halachas before we go. We're going to start discussing this. We'll finish, please God, next week. If, God forbid, a fire breaks out on Shabbos, so the first question that has to be addressed is whether it presents a danger to human life. If it does, then there is a mitzvah to do whatever is necessary to extinguish it. That's rule number one. However, if it is clear that there is no danger to human life, then even if the fire may cause extensive property damage, as in the case, God forbid, when the entire house might go up in flames, one may not put it out because monetary loss does not override Shabbos. Furthermore, the Chachamim prohibited moving items from a burning house to the streets or even a courtyard, even when there is an Erev. Their concern was that people might be so panicked about sort of saving their property that they may either put out the fire or carry objects from a private domain, let's say, to the street, to a public domain, thereby violating the malacha of itzav carrying. Only food, clothing, and sort of the kelim, the receptacles needed for that Shabbos may be removed from a burning house, assuming, of course, it's within the Erev. If there is a large receptacle in the house, one may fill it with sort of food, even if it's more than will be needed for that particular Shabbos, as long as it can be carried out of the house in one trip. The same principle applies to clothing. As long as one is wearing them as he leaves the house, he may save many items of clothing, even more than are necessary for that Shabbos. This prohibition only applies to moving things into a sort of a shared courtyard, but one may salvage any quantity of food and non-mukta items into a private yard where an Erev is not required, or into another flat, let's say, in the same building where there is an Erev, says the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Shin Lamed Dal and the Mishnah Berurah. They're very, very important halachos. We're going to discuss more about fires, please God, Be'ez Hashem, next Erev Shabbos. But it's just left me right now to thank every single member of our radio family for joining us, for being part of our show, for being interested, and hopefully inspired and growing from what we're discussing every week. And it just gives me 3 seconds to wish you all, thank you all for being part of our family, and wish all of you a beautiful, beautiful good Shabbos, and a freilichen, freilichen to Tu Ba'av.